And often when I speak, I come to hear because I don't know exactly how it's going to come out. And I get blessed, edified, or convicted as well. But today, another vessel is going to bring forth God's good word. My brother and recently reacquainted friend, Steve Bach, we had connected in times past when I was pastoring in Michigan. And he's a wonderful man, has a lot of good experience and wisdom. And actually, he was here in 2002, so many moons ago. Does anybody recollect Brother Steve Bach being here? What, Susie? Okay, there's, all right, quite a few, actually. And he's the president of Encouragement Ministries, an evangelist, a former pastor, and a whole lot of good is going to be brought. So I want you to listen by faith. And if we, by faith, could rise and thank God for him today. Steve Bach.
Thank you. May be seated. God is good, and I'm honored to be here today. I'm not necessarily going to be doing what your stereotypical type of evangelistic type of message, you know, when you say, "Do you hear me, brother?" and all that kind of business. I had one friend who was a youth man out of Kentucky, and he said if he just spoke, you know, then people said he gave a good teaching. But if he went on the huzz, you know, the "huh," and the Lord said "huh," and the Lord said "huh," then he preached. You know, so what did you get out of that message? I got 737 huss. So, but I may not be doing that today. But we'll see. It's funny, culture, how people just worship and how they express their blessings. So much of it's cultural learned, you know. You're from an Assembly of God background, when you get blessed, you kind of sway like this. If you're from a Church of God background, you kind of do a form of the Charleston. You kind of do this stuff. And, it's just culture. That's all. But I'm coming here today more out of a pastoral mindset. I see things as I travel, as I see things in the body. I see things that I just think God is putting in my spirit to share, and sometimes it may not tickle your ears, but it's kind of like eating peas. It's good for you, kind of a thing, you know. So I may be a little bit more on that mindset today, and I want to share something that is just beating in my spirit, so that's what I'm going to do. Before I get into that, so let me just do a brief commercial. My wife sends her greetings. She's not able to be with us today, and she prays for me. She's prayed for this service. We prayed before the service. When I get back home, you know, or back to the room, I'll call her again, and she wants to know everything happened in the service, and we'll pray again for the meeting tonight. So she's my partner and my best friend. But some time ago, she wrote a book called Single Again, Not by Choice. And it talks about her story of going through the pain of a divorce way back in her past. And if you know somebody that's in that midst of that terrible ripping, tearing, shredding a part of their soul, this book will bring healing to them. And it's not real complicated, but it just gives you hope, some direction, some encouragement. So if you happen to be in that spot, I'm sorry. If you have a friend, a family member, whatever, that's just needs some encouragement, this book would be a blessing to them. That's back over there by the coffee pots. And we asked about $10 of that book that will just help us to stay on the road, and we'll thank you for it. So amen on that one, okay? All right. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, maybe there's a song book. You can open that up and look spiritual. No one will know the difference. And a lot of people now, you know, use their smartphone to get Bible apps. You know, YouVersion, some other things. So hopefully you're not playing video games on your phone. You're reading the scriptures. But you know, like in our smartphones now, you can get navigation, GPS, and all that kind of stuff. And if you want to know where the nearest McDonald's is, you just scroll down, speaking to your phone, McDonald's, they'll say, you go, turn right, left, and blah, blah, blah. Now, at my house, you cannot find my house on GPS. It's not been updated. And UPS and FedEx and all those guys, they're going way out of the way. They finally call me. We can't find you because the GPS says you do not exist. So you can have a GPS, and it will put you right in the middle of the lake. It can happen. So don't always trust it. But because we have GPSs, because we have compasses, even though they're great tools, they are not perfect tools. And sometimes we need to update the GPS or we need to adjust our compass. Now, some of us, excuse me for doing generational stuff here, and I know you younger ones may not realize this really did happen, but there was a time when they used to have this thing called a compass that stuck on a car window. And in the bottom of that compass was a couple little screws. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, all those who are 90 and above. And you had to adjust it because if it's not right, you are going way out of your way. Airlines, airplanes, and they have these auto navigation things. And like I have my daughter-in-law's dad who used to fly for Northwest, and both of her brothers are airline pilots and all that kind of stuff. But they have these automatic stuff, and they put all the stuff in the computer, and then they take off, and then they hit autopilot, and those guys go to sleep. And I said to my daughter-in-law's dad one day, Mike, do you ever go to sleep in the airplane? You're not supposed to do that. I said, Mike, answer the question. Do you ever go to sleep in the airplane? You're not supposed to do that. I said, okay, you're not answering, you must do that. Does that make you feel good next time you get on a plane? Knowing everybody up there? I mean, you know it's bad when the pilot comes out of the cockpit wearing his pajamas. You know that's not a good sign. But ever so often, we need to reset our compass. And if that airplane, if that GPS on the airplane is off just a little bit, you think you're going to Phoenix and you may wind up, you know, in Miami. Because you're going that rate of speed and that distance and just being off just a little bit can get you hundreds and hundreds of miles off. So it's important that things are accurate. And in our lives, in our walk with God, sometimes we have all kind of voices all around us. We got influences all around us. We have the news media. We have the print media. We have this person, political issues, and I think and I believe and I feel and all that kind of stuff. And we hear all these different voices trying to tell us this is the way, this is how you're supposed to live, this is what you're supposed to believe, this is what you're supposed to do, and all this input of information, and we can get really more screwed up than a termite in a yo-yo. And so ever so often, we need to stop and make sure that we're on target. And sometimes we have to readjust our compass. You see, there's a passage in the Bible that says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. In other words, you can see elephants standing in your strawberry patch. But it's little things just beneath the surface that you can't see that can nibble away. See, the devil's not going to get you to do something really super stupid automatically. I mean, some people are pretty gifted. They're just stupid. But most of us, it's making small compromises. That's okay. I know, but that's okay. And we just begin to settle for small compromises. And the next thing you know, our walk with God is out here somewhere. And if we're not careful, we might start singing the song, oh yeah, I used to go to church. Oh I used to live for Jesus. See, people sometimes shipwreck their faith not by running into boulders, but they just begin to become negligent with their ship, and they slowly kind of drift off. All I'm simply saying is that ever so often, all of us need to stop and make sure that what we're doing in our walk with God are the things that we should be doing in our walk with God. I'm not saying put your hair in a Pentecostal bun until your eyeballs back off or disappear. I'm not saying they're supposed to, you know, do a bunch of just stupid external stuff. I'm talking about your heart. And what's important, and your values and your priorities. David said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Make sure there's no wicked ways in me. So every so often, we need to stop and reset our compass. Are you with me? How many of you have ever had a desire to put your tongue on a telephone pole when it's 20 below zero? I live in Michigan. That's a reality. No, you're not going to do that. Or maybe if you go into some Oriental restaurant where they cook the food in front of you and turn on the oven and that skillet is really hot right in front of you. Have you ever had a desire just to see if you can leave your fingerprints on it? No. I mean, have you ever had a desire just to walk by one of those electronic transformers where it says danger at 1,000,000 volts, and you walk by the transformer and you hear it going, buzz. It's, oh, I just want to stick my tongue on it to see if my eyeballs will light up. No, there's a fear, there's a respect for that kind of power. Well, sometimes we just need to remember that God has some things that he's trying to speak into our lives. And these things that he's speaking to us are not negatives, but they are positives. But yet when I say to my son, don't touch that hot plate, he might think it's negative because I'm crimping his style. But I'm trying to say to him, avoid the pain. That's a positive motivation that may come from a perspective of being negative, but it's really positive. And God is the same. And the children of Israel, God said, listen, I want to bless you. You're my people. I picked you. I ordained you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now, I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to do for you. I just now took you out of Egypt, out of bondage, and now I'm going to lead you to the promised land. And there's some things you need to do so that things go well in your life. So let's go to the book of, again, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are not 10 negatives. They are 10 positives. They're not 10 no's. They are 10 yeses. Are you with me? And God will use that to reset our compass. So your opinion doesn't matter, nor does mine. God's opinion is the only thing that matters. And those who are wise are going to know how to say amen to what God says. Okay, let's go into it. I'm going to kind of preach through that text. And if you get done before I do, just lay down and we'll wake you up when the service is over. By the way, you know, if you take all the people that sleep in church, if you would lay them all end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. Who's doing the talking? God is. God says, I am. And that's his name. I am. Can you say amen? The I am is speaking. And the I am says, I am the Lord, the boss. I'm your God. Is he your God? If he's your God, then it's important that you learn to listen to your God. And your God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let me stop for just a second. Do you remember the day when you were in slavery? Bound by sin, bound by passions, bound by all kind of crazy stuff in your life, no direction. Man, I remember the day that I, you know, bowed my knee and bowed my heart and said, dear God, if you're alive, if you're real, I want to know you. And he came into my life, washed away my sins and changed me. And when I stood up, I was born again. He put a joy in my heart. He gave me freedom, gave me a purpose to live. And I'm excited about living for my God from that day to this day. I remember the day I left Egypt. I remember when I was no longer in bondage. Man, sin didn't have its hold on me. And God says, do you remember the day when I brought you out of that bondage, out of your Egypt? He says, since I brought you out of that slavery, you need to understand a few things. First thing, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Jesus has to be the Lord of all, or he's not the Lord at all. Got it? He doesn't share your heart. He doesn't share the throne. He says, I am the boss. I have to be the Lord God of your life. He said, you'll have no other gods before me. And then he goes on to say, and it kind of mirrors this, verse 2, you should not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Then again, still in the idol mindset, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now let me just stop here for just a minute. I'm the God, and you should have no other gods. First thing. Second thing is, and you should not have other idols. Sometimes we can take good things, not bad things, and let good things consume us. And no matter how good something may be, if that good thing stands between me and my relationship with God, it becomes an idol. Sometimes we can let our careers become idols. There was a day I had time to love God. There was a day I had time to worship God. There was a day I had time to be involved in the kingdom of God. But right now, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. And we begin to make value judgments, and things sometimes in our careers become more important than the things of faith. I think balance is a good word. Common sense is a good word. And if your boss is sucking out the very life out of you, that you have no time for your family or God or anything else, quit that job and let trust God to give you another one. Sometimes family can become an idol. It's funny, you know, young couples, they come and they knock on the office door and they go, and they're outside and you hear them giggling. And they're giggling and you say, come on in. And they go, hi, Pastor. What can I do for you? Well, we want to know, will you marry us? And I look at them and I say, why? Well, because we love each other. I said, that doesn't count. Give me something else. Pastor, we love each other. No, do you like each other? That's my concern. So anyway, they get married. Then they have a baby. God, give us a kid, give us a kid, give us a kid, give us a kid, give us a kid. So God gives them a kid. I can't come to church anymore, Pastor. Why? Because if I take Junior into the nursery, another kid in there is going to breathe on him, and he's going to get germs. Plus, the other kid almost halfway ate my kid the last time he was in there. And plus, Junior's got to be in bed at 3. So all of a sudden now, Junior's become an idol to those parents. And they raised a kid apart from God, and then they wonder how come they have a rebel without a cause. Are you still with me? See, here's the benefit. I'm a guest speaker. I drop my bombs, I run. Any good thing that becomes an idol needs to die. Now, I'm not saying go home and kill Junior. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you have to keep things in right places. And God says, I'm the Lord God. You should have no other God, and nor should you be bowing down to an idol, whatever good thing it might be. Are you with me? All right. So, see, we don't think sometimes that we think about an idol as something bad and evil and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes it could be good things with good intentions, but if they come to the place that it separates you and your walk with God and your growth in God, then you need to look at where your value system lies. You see, when you learn to love God the way you need to, He's going to make you a better boss. He's going to make you a better employee. He's going to make you a better husband. He will make you a better wife. He will make you a better parent. This is good preaching, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, man.
And then he said, he's a jealous God punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Wow, God, why are you whipping my kids' hineys for? He said he's going to punish children to the third and fourth generation. Why? In reality, God is not punishing them. What happens is if you try to live your life apart from God, the values, the lifestyles, the habits that your children watch, they role model in you. And if you're living a life that's godless, your kids are going to walk the same way. How many drunks are the sons of drunks? But I'm here to tell you, friend, you get these people get all whacked out over the call generational curses. When you come to Jesus Christ, God draws a line in the sand. The blood of Jesus Christ changes you. The blood of Jesus Christ transforms you. You don't have to be what others were, because you are a new person in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When you get saved, there's a redemptive lift. God changes the quality of your life. Your walk, your talk, your speech, your behavior, your outlook. Life gets good when you get into Jesus. And sometimes it takes 3 and 4 generations to get that crummy attitude out of the kids. But God says, for those who love me, I'll bless them down to 1,000 generations. Isn't that a great motivation? If you say you love your babies, you say you love your grandbabies, then live for Jesus. Already, I'm praying. You know, for my grandbabies, I've got 7 grandbabies. I heard 2 old men talking one day, and one old guy said to the other old guy, "Hey, did I tell you about my grandkids?" And the other old man said, "No, and I want to thank you." Truth. But already I'm praying for my great-grandbabies that are not here. I got one on the way. I'm praying for their spouses. I'm praying for my great-grandbabies' grandbabies. And my grandbabies, if the Lord should tarry, and they all come, they grow up, they won't even know me because I'll be dead a long time. But already I'm putting deposits in heaven. I'm asking God to watch over the life. I'm asking God to save them. I'm asking God to lead them to faith. I'm asking them to be great champions for God already in the spirit realm. God promised to bless those who walk with him, bless their children for 1,000 generations. I'm getting mine. This is good stuff. Yeah, it's good stuff. Then he goes on to say, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Let's stop here for just a minute. A lot of us work with people who are foul-mouthed. A lot of us work with people who ask God to damn things all day long. Yeah? If you take out the profanity, these guys cannot talk. They just have a stuttering problem. And it goes from children in elementary school right on up to the work environment. Because children in elementary school cuss like sailors because they want to be like big people. And so we say, don't use profanity. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Now listen to me, church. You can take God's name in vain and not swear one time. You can lie about a brother. You can lie about a sister. You can gossip. I mean, your tongue can be so long you can sit, you know, in the living room and mop the kitchen. Don't buy insurance from some guy because he's a Christian. Buy insurance from some guy because he's got a good price. But sometimes people use Jesus as a manipulation to get something they want. Hello? You don't keep your promise. Hey, I'll be at your house on Tuesday, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Certain people have a reputation that their word is zero. Their word is no good, but let me tell you about Jesus. Are you with me? All right. You do your job. You show up for work on time. If you can't be to work on time as a Christian, then get there early. Do your job. Do it with excellence. Do it when your boss is watching. Do it when your boss is not watching. Pay your bills on time. If you don't do what the government does. If you don't have it, don't spend it. These things abuse the name of the Lord. Just be real. Love God. Don't have to wear a big robe and blow a trumpet. Here I come. I'm going to pass out a track. Just live your life graciously, humbly, honestly before the Lord. So that when people say, you know, if I ever become a Christian, I want to be like that guy. Amen? You have to reset your compass. So some of you, you know, are going to be saying today, amen. Some of you might be saying, oh, me. But that's okay. That's what we come to the house of God for, right? All right. And speak to me too, Jesus. All right, number 8, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your maidservants or your manservants or your animals or the aliens within your gates. For 6 days the Lord God made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. And on the seventh day he rested and watched football. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now here's the deal. We live in a very complex culture, and it's not always possible, you know, to have, quote, Sunday off, you know. You got people working in hospitals. Who's going to take care of those people? You got people in the jail. Who's going to take care of those people? I mean, but the point is, he's saying is, in your week, somewhere, you got to take some time to honor him. Jesus would say to the disciples, come, let's go apart and rest. If you don't come apart and rest, guess what? You just come apart. I've had people say, I work 6 days. I mean, bless God, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday. That's the only day I get to rest. Now, sometimes I've been guilty of doing cheap shots. And this is one. I'm guilty. I said, okay, you lay in the bed, but I want you to know that Jesus got out of the tomb for you. You should at least get out of bed for him. Okay? But I did hear a story about this lady. She went into the bedroom and she says, honey, it's time to get up and go to church. He says, I'm not going. Honey, it's Sunday. You got to go to church. He says, I'm not going. He said, but you got to go. She said, give me 2 reasons why you're not going to church today. He said, well, I don't like those people, and they don't like me. She said, you still got to go. He said, you give me 2 reasons why I got to go. She said, well, you're 40, and you're the pastor. In all your stuff, take some time to honor God. I commend you for being here today. You took the time to honor the Lord. I'm preaching to the choir. But I heard a story about this one preacher sitting in a restaurant on one Sunday afternoon, and he said to this waitress, you know, honey, you ought not be in this restaurant working. You ought to be in church. And she said, well, if all you Christians would stay out of the restaurant, we could come. All I'm trying to say to you is that we need to take time to honor our God. And guess what? You don't find it. The devil makes sure you never find it. You have to make it. The definition to me, the definition of time is defined this way. Time is segments of value. You will find time for what you value. Got it? And if the things of faith are something you value, you make time for it. If it's not a priority, you won't find time for it. Got me? All right. God says it's important. Honor him, and then the rest of your life will be enjoyable. Honor him, and the rest of your week will be enjoyable, at least endurable. Can you say amen? All right. Then it says here the fifth thing. Now there's a switch here now. The first 4 commandments talks about you and your relationship with God. It's this way. The next 6 deals with your relationship with each other. Remember when this rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, God, of all the commandments, which ones are the most important? And Jesus said, well, there's 2. He said, you need to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What he said was, the first 4, this way, love the Lord God with all your mind, soul, and strength. The next 6, love your neighbor as yourself. So now we're going to take change from the relationship between me and God, now the relationship between me and you, me and society. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. So simply saying this, honor your mom and dad. If you don't, they can take you out. But honoring your mom and dad is more than giving them a Father's Day card or Mother's Day card. Honoring them means you speak appropriately to them. It means that you obey them. It means that you show up when you say you're going to show up and you keep your word. And as they get older, it's good to visit them every so often. You know, give them a call. I'm getting older now. This is important to me. Make sure that you look out after them. And if they walk a little bit slower, don't complain about it. Because they were patient with you when you were walking slow. Okay? You know, if they spill their drink, well, maybe you could be patient with them because you spilled yours. I mean, we need to learn to honor. And we're in a society that, like, oh, get them out of the way. We need to honor them. And honoring them is taking care of them, making sure they're safe and they're okay and all those kind of things. And I'm going to keep, man, hammering this to my kids so they don't forget who I am. Amen. Yeah. By the way, my son's starting a new business that's going to be live in the middle of March. It's going to be called The Gear Warehouse. All you musicians, you need to go to The Gear Warehouse. Download the app on your phone. You get some of the best deals in the world. The Gear Warehouse. Got it? The Gear Warehouse, about the middle of March. But I said, son, when you do this, I hope you make a lot of money because I want you to take care of your old man when he gets old. I don't know if he will or not. I hope he will. Okay. So then let's move on. Then it says here, the next thing is, so first of all, you need to honor. If you don't honor one another, then life isn't worth living. It's important to honor one another. Then he says, verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, we think about murder as just an act of violence. But you can murder a person's name. You can murder a person's character. People come into the church house with problems. And if some deacon's got loose lips and talks about what happens with that person, and they can slander that person, that destroy that person's life. Listen, be careful what you say. The Bible says in Psalms, don't let your lips be used to sin. The Bible says that gossip is a dainty morsel eaten with great delight. Oh, they did what? You're kidding. Tell me more. I won't tell anybody until I see them. And you can slander people. You can destroy lives, destroy marriages. And you can't even remember all the people that you talked about and told the story that wasn't true. You can't fix it. When it says thou shalt not murder, it's just not talking about a physical act. Child of God, let's be careful what we say, what we repeat. Let's talk less and pray more. Can you say amen? All right. This is meat and potato stuff, you know. But we need to reset our compass. He says, you shall not commit adultery. Whether it's a physical act or a mental act or an emotional act. And it also includes, young people, fornication. Now, there's a lot of folks that are shacking and they won't get married because they don't get their government check. And the government says, we're going to punish you if you have any kind of morals. And for you to shack together and say it's okay, it's not. For you to say you love Jesus and you're shacking with somebody, it's not. And about all of us have somebody in our network, someone in our extended family that's shacking with somebody. No matter what society is doing, it's not okay. And I don't understand why people say, well, we're shacking together because this is my fiance. What has that got to do with anything? That's kind of like being half pregnant. Either you're married or you're not. And if you're in this house today and you're shacking with somebody and you come to church faithful every week, you need to get your act together. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write this. But God knows the beauty of a family. There's no commitment. Marriage brings a commitment. Some said people say it's ball and chain, you know. But marriage is a great institution. I'm not saying we should be institutionalized. I'm just saying that marriage is a great institution, ordained by God. People say, well, marriage is a piece of paper. That's all it is. Is that true? Then give me that $50 bill or $100 bill in your wallet. Let me set it on fire and see how you react to that. It's just a piece of paper. There's nothing to it. Just a piece of paper. But if I light your $100 on fire, all of a sudden, you're going to get fired up. Marriage is a contract, a covenant, a promise. It's the best environment to raise babies and to teach them the values in life that's important for this life and the life to come. Period. Still love me. At least like me. And what did God say? Thou shalt not commit adultery or fornicate. Serious stuff. If you're here today and you're not married, shack with somebody, call the office. Pastor will be glad to meet with you and help you. Amen? All right, let me move right on. Thou shalt not steal. Don't steal from God. Don't steal from your family. It's amazing. You know, when people die and leave wills and family get together to take care of all the stuff that's left over, some saints, their halos get screwed on so tight, their horns pop up. Ooh, it gets ugly. Don't steal. Don't steal from the government. Pay your taxes. Every last dollar, not a penny more. In Jesus' name, amen. Be a tither. You know what? Sometimes pastors don't tithe. And I think if your pastor doesn't tithe, he should be fired. I'm not speaking to you, Pastor Ron, because I know you do. How in the world can a man of God stand in front of a church and tell people the things of faith in the process he steals from God? Now, I'm here to tell you, and God's my witness. My wife and I, we tithe. There is not one thing in my home that I stole from God to get. Now, sometimes, maybe the wife, she's not the bread earner, her husband is not saved, and he's not into that tithing stuff. Well, you know what? You got some grocery money. You got some little something you can give to God, and God sees it, and you honor God that way, and you let God deal with the rest of it. Okay? But for those who make that financial decision, if you say you love Jesus, you tithe. Does anybody know what Judas's role was with the disciples, what his job description was, Judas? He was the church treasurer. And the Bible says he stole from the purse. One for you, one for me. One for you, three for me. And guess what? He calloused his heart by stealing from God. And if you're willing to steal from him, it won't be long you'll be willing to betray him. I want to be able to celebrate the stuff that God's given me, knowing that he provided it. Some years ago, I was deer hunting. The only reason why I deer hunt, I want to help to lower your insurance rates. And you didn't believe it, huh? Okay. But anyway, I climbed to this tree that I hunted in all fall, but I went back late December, and I stood in this big branch. And when I stepped in this big branch, this tree, northern pine, it was really cold, and the branch was brittle because of the cold, and the branch began to sing, "You're too fat for me." And boom, down I went, two surgeries, laid up for 3 months, couldn't go anywhere, couldn't preach. And, you know, when you have no income for 3 months, it does get, exciting, doesn't it? You know, the first of the month comes, and the 15th does too. And so I said, like, what am I going to do? And then the scriptures began to come to me. The Bible says, give, and it should be given to you, pressed down, checking together, running over. The Bible says, if you tithe, God opens the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that you can't, receive it. And I said, God, I didn't mean to be stupid. I'm just gifted. But, Lord, your integrity here is on the line. You know the books. You know that we've tithed. And now I'm not going to be able to work for 3 months. I need you to make a way for me. And, church, over $10,000 was mailed to me in 3 months' time. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and say to my wife, honey, you think the post office is open? No, not yet. God supernaturally brought into my hands over $10,000 to meet every bill we had and some left over. But see, what's interesting? I was able to pray with confidence and pray with faith, and I didn't have to spend 30 minutes repenting because we've honored God. I'm saying to you, honor God. God gives you the ability to make your income. And you have that income, whatever it is. God says, all I want you to do is take 10%, honor me with it. When you honor him with it, what does he do with it? Does he need it to buy coffee from Starbucks? What does God do with that cash? He gives it back to you and to your family in the form of ministry, through the church and through the outreaches of the community. He just takes it and gives it back. But when you learn self-discipline in their tithing, it will also carry over in other areas of your financial decisions, the self-discipline. Now, you can do what you want. And you can, well, do we tithe on the gross? You tithe on the net. Do you want a gross blessing or a net blessing? I mean, I understand all that. That's another cheap shot. But what I'm trying to simply say is, just whatever the figure is you and your spouse comes up with, honor God in that. That's what I'm trying to say. And let God bless you. And so that you can enjoy what you have and know you have God's blessings on that. And then God can supernaturally just give to you so far above what you ever tried to give to him. He's never going to be a debtor to you. It's just an act of worship. That's what it is. Okay? So don't steal. Don't steal from your boss. Do your work. Do things right. Don't steal from your neighbor. It's sad when you go to certain parts of town when there's bars everywhere to keep their stuff from their neighbor. So we're talking about believers now. Believers honor God. Believers honor each other. Believers look out for each other and don't steal. All right. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Don't lie about your brother. Don't lie about your sister. Amen? Speak the truth. Do so in love. And don't forget, love covers a multitude of sins. Can you say amen? Then the last one says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Covet your neighbor's wife. Or the manservant, the maidservant, his ox or donkey or his GTO or Corvette or Lamborghini or Mustang. Don't covet other people's stuff. If your buddy got a promotion, say, that's great. Don't say, what about me? That's stupid. Immature. Rejoice. Celebrate God's blessings on your brother and your sister. If he's got a new house, rejoice with him, knowing that he's a proud owner of a big payment. Covetous. It's greed. It's about me. You know, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. God says he's given us everything we need for this life. Man, just rejoice, celebrate what God is doing to others, and then you can enjoy what God gives to you. And a selfish, greedy man is one miserable cuss. Okay? Let know that God is your supply. And then this last verse, let's go on to the end, verse 20. So Moses, or God spoke to Moses, and there was fire and hail and smoke and all this stuff going on. And the people wanted to withdraw from the mountain. And verse 19, the people said, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But do not have God speak to us or we'll die. Because they were just awestruck in the presence of God. But verse 20 says something interesting. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. One of the biggest needs in the church today is the church by large has lost their fear of God. Don't play with God. Honor him. Enjoy him. Obey him. Let the truth speak into your spirit. These 10 truths We need to remind ourselves about that every so often and reset our compass so that we can walk circumspectly, rightly before our God. Can you say amen? Amen. So that's what I have for you today. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that your word never changes. In our U.S. Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments are there. I do hope that our judges will turn around and read it. I pray, Father God, for our nation, Lord, that's going in many, many different directions. How we need, as a nation, as a society, as a people, as a country, we need to reset our compass and not forsake our God who saved us and called us and established this country. I pray, Father God, that you would cause our people's hearts to turn towards you and seek after the face of God. Lord God, we're living in very, very desperate times. I pray, Lord God, that our country, Lord, will return to the God that blessed this country. And our founders tried to found it upon the truth of God's word. And our democracy is based upon the principles, Lord, of these Ten Commandments. Lord, the kids are killing each other in schools all over the place because no one ever told them, thou shalt not kill. I just pray, Father God, that we as a people, Lord God, would choose to honor God, and as a people would choose to be good. Help it, Lord, start in our churches. May it start in our families. May it start in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and, Lord, go across our nation. Thank you, Lord, for this time with these precious people. Bless this church, all those that work so hard here. Bless this pastor and his wife and his beautiful children. Continue, Lord, to have your hand upon them because I know they speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Pastor.